We're glad to see you, glad we can be here to just share this time of worship, exalting the name of Jesus. He is so good, isn't he? Amen. The Lord is so wonderful. Before we retired a few years ago, Jan had the privilege of working for a large law firm in downtown Seattle. And every once in a while, I'd get a chance to go visit her. And I would take the elevator up to the 45th floor. And we were praying for a nice sunshiny day, because if the sun was out, the skies were clear and blue, you know, in Seattle, the bluest skies you have ever seen are blue skies after a month of gray. But I would step off the elevator and I would turn and go to her office and I would get to see that. Mount Rainier. Not only would I stand for just a few moments and take it in, but every individual, Jan says, who came up the elevator, attorneys, clients who had lived in Seattle for years and years and years, the sun was out, the mountain was out, and everybody would gasp, "Ah, the mountain's out. It's a good day. The mountain is out." Praise the Lord. You know, we all have those kind of moments in the course of our life. I don't want to leave it up forever. I want you to pay attention. If I turn around and look, I'll get homesick and say, "I want to go back to Seattle and just see that mountain again." But in the course of life, there are events that happen in all of our lives that we call those aha moments. Something that just reaches out and grabs us. And it's always a pleasant thought, pleasant memory in our lives from that time forward. The apostles, Peter, James, and John, had one of those moments that so impacted them. The reality is that of all of the people on the face of the earth, they were among the select few who ever got a chance to see Jesus as he really is. That moment was recorded in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all tell the story, sometimes a little bit different, but the truth is the same. And I want to just read that story to you and think, how do you see Jesus? Every time you see Jesus, do you think back to that aha moment in your life where you met him personally and you knew that he had come to you to remove your sin, to give you the gift of eternal life, and to impart his Holy Spirit into you, to lead you and guide you and bring forth his divine plans and purposes in your life to glorify him both now and then forever and ever, when all of us who know Jesus will see him face to face. Is Jesus that real? He wants to be that real in every one of our hearts. So before we go and read the scripture in Mark chapter 9, I want us to just pray and invite him to speak to us. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your great, wonderful, marvelous, unspeakable love that we have been singing of this morning. How you've sought us, how you've borne our sins, how you've given yourself to us, how you have filled us with your Holy Spirit, and you're leading us and you're guiding us. You're holding our hand and bringing us to a place that will be in your presence forever and ever. This morning, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit will open our understanding just a little bit, give us a greater capacity to be able to comprehend more of that which is totally beyond comprehension. But we want it to fill our hearts, our minds, our understanding. We want it to rule in our lives. We want to see Jesus. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, anoint your word. Anoint our eyes to see you. Anoint our heart to open up to receive you. In Jesus' name, amen. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and then led them up on a high mountain by themselves to be alone. He was transformed in front of them, and his clothes became dazzling. That dazzling, it says here, it was extremely white, so as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Better than Clorox. Better than any other detergent. You want white clothes? The glory of God's got to shine through. The whiteness, the glory. That illumination speaks of the glory of God. A shining forth of the presence and the existence of God. When we talk about the glory of God, it is something that is beyond the ability of man to comprehend, let alone communicate. But there is a place in the Holy Spirit where there is illumination of the glory of God, so that God becomes so real to us that he's more real than the floor you are sitting on. More real than this building that we are gathered in. He's more real than the earth that we live upon. Because he is above it all and he's created it all. And it is all the expression of who he is. And his glory radiated. The glory of God just radiated. Because God is light. There's no fault in him. No fault. Just pure, radiant beauty representing truth and holiness and love and justice and long-suffering and patience and compassion. And how many more adjectives can you think of that it is all pure without anything that contaminates it, like sin has contaminated our whole being? The light of God is glorious without any contamination whatsoever. And that shone through on the mountain. So I think of that, there's just one other real quick story. I'll just have to try to tell it as best I can. As we had retired and we were making our way here to Kentucky, we got a late start with our truck and we were driving through the mountains of Idaho, and it was already dark, and all of a sudden I started looking ahead and I'd say, there is a light in the mountains that doesn't belong there. There's no big city around to illuminate the sky the way it was just glowing. And Jan and I were talking about it to ourselves. Our son Brad was in the truck ahead of us driving. Thank God he was driving. I just stayed in my car. Hallelujah. all the way here. But we came around a curve in the mountain, and all of a sudden, there was the moon in its fullness. So bright. That was an aha moment. Never seen the moon like that before. Probably never see the moon like that again. But it was so bright. It's like we could have shut off the lights and just driven in the moonlight for a little bit. But in the mountains, you don't want to do that. That's what happens when the light of Jesus comes. The glory of Jesus comes. It brightens everything around us. So the disciples saw him, and with him, Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He said this because he did not know what he should say, since they were terrified. There's a message in that. If you see Jesus, and you don't have cleansing, there's a right to be terrified. But if you call on him and there is cleansing, there's no reason to be terrified. Part of our problem in the world today is we have lost the fear of a holy God. We don't respect the righteousness of our God. We don't have that sense that one day every single human being, including all of us here, are going to stand in the presence of that glorious, blinding light of righteousness and give an account. Peter was aware of who he was. He had a little bit of terror in him. Is this the end? How many have noticed when you read your Bible that every individual that comes into that presence of Jesus has terror? They fall. Do we fall in his presence, recognizing, "I'm so wretched. I'm so sinful. I need his grace. I need his mercy." So that was at play here in this passage. Thank God, God didn't strike him. Listen to what he said. It says, "Then a cloud appeared overshadowing them, and a voice," this is the Father, "came out of the cloud," said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Hear him. Take to heart what he is saying to you, because he is speaking truth and life and hope. He is our life. He is our truth. And he is our hope. He alone is our hope. Because without him, we have absolutely no hope, do we? He's the one that gave himself for us." Then suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus alone. And when they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept this word to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. These poor disciples were given so much truth, and they didn't know how to apply it. You know, that's kind of a picture of the world today in a lot of ways. A lot of head knowledge. A lot of people can quote scripture. But if you don't know how to apply it, what's happening with it? Where's it taking us? What's going to happen to me? So I want to look at this passage just a little bit this morning. And we're going to see Jesus unveiled. It's hard for you and I to comprehend, but the reality is for the 33 plus years that Jesus walked on the face of the earth, he only let out a tiny little bit of the light of who he was. People had a hard time comprehending who this Jesus was. He lived his life, as it were, with a veil over him, declaring truth, but yet it was so limited in its revelation, although it was clear enough if we had a heart to hear. But for most of the people, it was a total veil. They couldn't see through it. And even for the apostles, it took his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then the infilling of the Holy Spirit before it all came together and began to fit and make sense. And that's true for you and I today. If we take God's word and we try to read it like we do the Grant County News, it's not going to say much to us. But if we take it as the holy word of God and open it up with reverence and say, God, this is your truth being revealed, and my mind doesn't have the capacity to understand it and put it all together in proper sequence, so I'm just going to ask you, Heavenly Father, unveil Jesus to me as I read the word. Open my mind. Give me a capacity that is beyond my IQ level. That doesn't have to be very big for me. But God wants to do that for every one of us. He wants to open our eyes, our understanding. So you see, what happened is when Jesus came into the earth, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, says that he kind of set aside some of his divine power and authority. And it says there, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of man, and when he had come as a man in his external form, he laid down his life. He emptied himself. I want you to think about that. When you read the Gospels, you see the story of Jesus. You see Jesus doing things that just utterly overwhelm our capacity to understand. How does someone walk several miles across a lake in a storm? How does someone speak to a person who has been dead and say, come out of that grave? And they do it. How does someone say to someone who blind, born blind, let me put a little mud on your eyes so that you can go wash it off and see? You know anybody's doing any of these things? That's Jesus. Took five loaves of bread and two little fish and fed 5,000 men besides women and children until they were all so full they couldn't eat anymore and all they could do is pick up the leftovers. I mean, when you read the life of Jesus, didn't he do amazing things? Astounding things. But what does it say of him? He emptied himself. Doesn't mean he was no longer at all God, but it meant that he brought his divine authority and power into a somewhat of a confined and restricted measure so that we would be able to relate to him a little bit and yet be overwhelmed by him a big bit. Say, there's something special about this man. And yet in doing it, he never used it for his advantage. It was always a blessing to those around and to those in need. Think of how when they came looking to him, saying, can we follow you? Can we go to your Bible school, etc.? He says, I don't have any place to live. I'm a vagabond. I don't have any visible means of support. You sure you want to follow me? This is God confining himself and yet demonstrating the power and the glory of God beyond the limits of any other man. And so in that sense, we say Jesus lived a veiled life. So much so that there were very, very, very few around him that really understood who he was. His mother, Mary, knew who he was. And early on, it says that Mary took all of these things about his miraculous birth and pondered on them. How could all of this wonderful, wonderful power and grace and mercy of God come to me? How could God work his plan and his purpose and his will through this insignificant little nobody? How many feel like Mary? Well, just as God was able to take Mary and manifest his glory in giving us his son, he has the power to take every one of us in our insignificant capacities, with all of our imperfections. And he's able to manifest himself in glory and in majesty if we will allow him to open our eyes to see him as he is and let him fill us up with himself. One day Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They came up with a whole bunch of answers. Elijah, one of the prophets, good man. But what about you guys? Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, you've said well." But as an encouragement to the other disciples, he was saying, "Peter, you didn't figure that out by yourself. That's a Holy Spirit revelation." Now, these guys knew Peter. As we have come to know him a little bit, Peter had as many imperfections as just about anybody else, didn't he? But he was in a place to receive divine illumination, see God's glory. Aren't you glad? God's saying to you and I this morning, "You want to see more of me? I'll show myself. Just keep reaching, keep pursuing, keep running after me. I'll show you more. I'll show you more." God is always saying to us, "There's more for you to see. There's more for you to know of my glory, of my majesty, and how I want to manifest myself through you." Because God always uses ordinary people for his glory. Hallelujah. The three apostles were given this glimpse of Jesus. Jesus was revealed as a glowing figure, that radiant light, that glory. This glory was similar to the glory of God that appeared at the dedication of the tabernacle in the wilderness, and again at the dedication of Solomon's temple, where it says the glory of the Lord came down and filled the house of God so powerfully that the priests could not even go near. They had to fall on their face around the tabernacle, around the temple, and just worship God because the radiant glory was there. And that was the glory that was on Jesus, as I said earlier. The glow of purity, of no sin, no corruption, no defilement, no contamination of any kind. Just eternal God finally coming through the veil. They saw him. We don't know how long the light lasted. But as the light filled the tabernacle, filled the temple, it now encompassed and consumed the person of Jesus. And he was there on that mountain, the shining light. As I studied over this and meditated on it for the last couple of weeks, I sometimes wonder, how about the disciples down there in the valley? The other nine that were just going about their business, if they looked up on that mountain, which many believe was Mount Hermon, did they see a glow on the top of the mountain and say, what in the world is going on up there? I think they might have been able to see that if they had looked up. We come to call that radiant the Shekinah glory, the special shining through of God's presence. Friends, I believe this morning God is calling his church into a place of walking with him as individuals, as a corporate body, where we're having person of Jesus radiating through us, the person of God's Holy Spirit radiating through us, so wherever we're going, whatever we're doing, there's a distinct mark on us. It's not just another good man. It's not just another good lady, people being do-gooders, but they're individuals who are being consumed by the living God, whose lives are being purified day by day by that purifying fire of the presence of the Lord Jesus. Jesus wants to radiate through us. He wants to manifest himself. In the book of Revelation, this glory was on Jesus. It was manifested. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus is described as the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. Then when you get to the end of the book and you're reading about the beautiful new city coming down out of heaven, the new Jerusalem, only 1,500 miles cubed, with all kinds of beautiful stones and decorations and streets of gold and mansions and on and on. You know what the most important part about all that is? There's no sun. There's no moon. There's no stars. There's no solar system giving light. There is a Father and a Son at the center, and they're giving the light. So there's no day, there's no night. It's perpetual glory of God shining forth. And that's where we're called to go. That's where we're called to be, in the presence of that Jesus, that God, Father. See, this revelation of Jesus is a picture of what we are to become when we are united with him in eternity. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved John said, dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has yet to be revealed. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. Can you comprehend that? Isn't that beyond our ability to wrap our little minds around? My mind says this. How can you be like Jesus? Look at how miserable you've been. Look at all your failures. Look at all your shortcomings. Look at how many times you've not responded to the promptings of the Holy Spirit properly. Look at how many times you've reacted to ordinary circumstances in your fleshly attitude, your fleshly reaction, this little thing we call temper going off, this little thing called a tongue just rattling things that should never come out. How can I be made like Him? Because He's God. Because He's God, and we dare to trust Him. We dare to believe His word. We dare to receive His forgiving grace and mercy. And He begins His redemptive work. You see, as we are waiting the appearing of Jesus, you know, it's good to remember, this Christian walk is not just a lateral thing that goes on and on and on until the end of our days, and then we drop dead and we're buried and that's it. Christian walk has a very, very definite vertical aspect to it. That is, as I love the Father, I have the capacity to love man. And as I love the Father, He keeps elevating my capacity to love Him and to do His will. There's a progression. In fact, the Scripture tells us that as we walk with the Lord Jesus, we are being transformed from glory to glory. We're being improved little by little. But no matter how much we improve on this earth, we're still going to be way short when it's time to appear before Him. Now, are you encouraged by that? Well, let me finish it. We're all going to finish this race imperfect. But if we love Him, if we set our hearts and our minds upon Him, and we strive to obey Him in our journey, day by day, just saying, I thank You, Lord, You love me. You're washing me. You're cleansing me. You're gaining more and more control in my heart and my life day by day as I walk in the Spirit, even though we may be imperfect at the end of this journey, when we see Him. When we see Him, just as Peter, James, and John saw something miraculous happen to the physical being of Jesus, in the spirit realm, when our spirit enters His presence, all of our imperfections are blotted out. Hallelujah. All of our failures are left behind. And we're clothed with the total righteousness of this lovely Jesus who loved us and gave Himself for us. So our life journey is, yes, we want to be good. But more than that, it is getting prepared for that moment of anticipation when we're going to see Him face to face. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, some of us may be a little closer than the rest to getting that moment, but we never know when it's going to come, do we? It can come at a time when we're young, or down the road when we're a little older, or, you know, we're living in that day and hour. The world is moving at such a pace that we all may be just sitting here contemplating these things, and all of a sudden, we're gone. We're living to go to a person that is in a definite place. We're living to go to Jesus in His eternal heaven. Hallelujah. That's why I want to see Jesus now. I want to be like those Greeks that came and they said to Philip one day, Philip, we would see Jesus. I pray this morning that somehow the Holy Spirit will put it in our hearts that each one of us can go into our time of communion with the Lord day by day and see, Jesus, I want to see You more. I want to understand You more. I want to grasp You more. I want You to carry me. So when God gave this picture of Jesus to these disciples, It was affirming that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Again, John in Gospel chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son of God, the Father, full of grace and truth." John says, we saw Him. We've seen Him. We know Him. Peter, writing his epistle later on, said, "We heard the voice of God speaking to us out of the cloud on that sacred mountain, and He declared, 'This is my Son. Listen to Him.'" All of these are just ways of God saying, "Here's my gift of salvation to the world." Moses and Elijah were there on the mountain with Jesus, and they were kind of completing the picture of God's plan of redemption for humanity. Moses is the individual who brought the law and the forms of worship to the nation of Israel, which are the foundation of our worship to God today. But Moses had spent time in the presence of God. You read through the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, you find that he spent 40 days on the mountain, come down, had a temper tantrum, broke the law, and had to go back up on the mountain and carry stones up there so that he could write out what God had written before. That took him another 40 days and 40 nights. So he spent 80 days in the presence of God. And when he came down, there was a glow on him that people could hardly look at. He had to wear a veil. As you go through, it tells you that every day he would go out to the tent of meeting and he would spend time in the presence of God. And then for the sake of the people, when he came away from that place of communion with God, he had to wear a veil on his face because the holiness of God was shining through in such a way that it was very difficult for people to look at him. Wow. And they didn't want to see that as he was away from God, that would fade. Ooh. Wow. That little bit of revelation makes a big message to us. If we're not in his presence, the glory can't shine through, can it? We need to be there. And I haven't seen anybody yet that's so got such a glow of Jesus about him that I can't stand to look at. So I guess we all got a little ways to go, haven't we? But he's calling us, isn't he? He's calling us to himself. Then there was Elijah. Elijah was the prophet who had to call a sinful nation of Israel to repentance. Because sin always robs of the glory of God. Every sin takes away the glow. From the time of the Garden of Eden, remember how Adam and Eve were able to commune with God? Till that day they disobeyed and then they hid from God. Then they needed to cover themselves. Then they were separated. How many have struggled because of past sin? The memory. It's difficult when we have failed God as a believer to get past that sense of unworthiness because we feel that our failures have disqualified us. But friends, the good news is Satan will use our failures to remind us that we're falling short. But the Holy Spirit wants to take the Word of God, the promises of God, and apply them and say, that sin is under the blood. That sin is covered. Let the Holy Spirit birth that place of communion and fellowship with God. So whatever past sins that you have put under the blood through repentance, from turning from your sin to turning to Jesus, is so covered that in your mind you can say, yes, I did fail, But thanks be to God, He, in His mercy, has reinstated me when I confessed my sin, and now I stand before Him clean, and His glory can fill me. His glory can use me, and by His grace, I'm going to walk clean on the days that are ahead, and just let His glory keep filling my life over and over. Repentance is required. The promise is if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. And having confessed and repented, thank God, He gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us to walk in obedience. So we have the law, we have the prophet, and then we have the grace of God, Jesus. Hallelujah. Why was Jesus revealed? Because we are all saved by grace. We're all saved by grace. Ephesians tells us, for you have been saved by faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and it's not of works. Because if Christianity were all of works, it would be the most odious religion on the face of the earth. Because we'd all be so arrogantly proud of what I sinned, and now I'm so great. I quit sinning, and look what I've done. Oh, but God doesn't want to let any of us boast, except in the cross of Jesus. Thank God for the cross. That is the grace. That is the fountain that opens up the glory of God to the hungry heart, to the repentant soul. He is giving us glory day by day. The significance, as we look at this, as we see the measure of the insight that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ, is giving you and I strength for what lies ahead. As I said earlier, the apostles there on the mountain didn't have a clue what they had been through. They knew it was important, but they didn't know how to apply it. But later on, after the Passion, after the Holy Spirit, it all began to make sense. Sometimes you and I have glorious experiences in the presence of the Lord. And we wonder, what's this all about? Other times, we have miserable failures, and we wonder, what's this all about? But if we keep seeking God and walking after God, God has a way of piecing things all together. Sometimes, as I said, you just don't understand. Jan and I had the privilege of visiting the revival that was down in Pensacola, Florida, back in the 80s. And the last night we were there, as we waited in the service and were worshiping, had a man come by me and place his hand here and say, "Lord, heal that man's heart." And he went on his way. A little while later, we were visiting with the Gallaghers who happened to be there. And he came by a second time and put his hand on my heart and said, "Lord, heal this man's heart." This was in June. A little bit later that summer, Jan and I were ministering there in Seattle. And we'd gone out to the coast to minister at one of the churches along the coast of Oregon, or at southern Washington. And we'd had the service in the morning, and we were able to stay over Sunday night. And we'd been out on the beach for a little bit in the afternoon, and we were sitting up in our motel room, and all of a sudden I started feeling sweaty, clammy. My arm was going numb. And I got a little bit nervous, and I was fidgeting around, and finally I said to Jan, "You know, there's something not right." Make a long story short, I got a nice ambulance ride $1,000 worth of ambulance ride to a hospital some 20 miles away, spent a couple nights in the hospital, ran through all kinds of tests. And they said, there has been some kind of an incident in this man's heart, but there's nothing there now. Amen. Things don't always happen the way we figure them out and say this is the way it should go. I couldn't figure out, why is this guy saying heal this man's heart? But boy, when that ambulance came, it began to make sense to me. Thank God today I have no sign. There's some little goofy thing that shows up in my EKG. But there's nothing at all of a heart condition except the condition of Jesus Christ working. Don't try to figure it all out. Just say, Jesus, you are the glory of God. Manifest to man. And I want you. And I need you. And I know I need to depend on you, because the more I can see of who you are and how great you are, the better I'll be able to handle what is coming down the road. Does anybody know what's going to happen this afternoon? Tomorrow? Next day? I can tell you one thing that's going to happen. Somewhere, you are all of us, are going to face things that we don't know how to handle and that we don't want to deal with. But there is a Jesus who gives us grace. A Jesus who gives us strength. A Jesus who will buoy us up with his presence and his power. He'll carry us. He'll carry us through places we never wanted to go. And if we could, we would dodge it. We would duck it. But it's in our path. And I need to know Jesus. I need to know his glory. I need to know that he is the faithful one who will carry me through into his triumphant victory. Hallelujah. So let me ask, how well do you know Jesus? Have you caught a sight of his glory? Are you captivated by his glory? How have you been transformed by the sight of who Jesus is? In your relationship with him. As we pursue him daily, so we can have his glory. We can have his glory shining in our hearts in the darkest hours of life. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the great, eternal, holy, loving God, pure, righteous, loving, compassionate, forgiving. Lord, you're all in all. You're our healer. You're our baptizer. You're the one who clothes us in your righteousness. You're the one that gives us a strength that is beyond our capacity. So once again, I just want to pray, Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see Jesus. Open our eyes to comprehend the glory of your love, your mercy, your grace for us. Hallelujah. Oh, we're in prayer. How many are here this morning and you would say, Brother Norm, I'm going through some things that I never wanted to go through. And I just need Jesus in a greater measure. I need his power. I need anointing. Yes, I see one and the others. Yes, hallelujah. Thank you. Trials, heartaches. God sees, God knows. Heavenly Father, you see each one. They raise their hands saying they're going through something that is just overwhelming. There are others that are doing the same, that maybe they didn't raise their hand, but you know. And I pray, God of all comfort, open the eyes of these brothers and sisters to see Jesus this morning. Let them see Jesus in a capacity, in a measure that they've never seen or known or understand. Let them just sense your presence lifting them up. Any sin, any failure, remind them, Father, repentance, confessing, obedience on our part opens a door for your glory. Let it happen right now. Let it happen. Let Jesus be exalted. Let Jesus be glorified, I pray. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name.